Today's reading is Deuteronomy 8. It can be found on page 187 in your pew Bible. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, that in the end might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so that you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
Thank you, Claire. Do please keep the passage open. And let's pray. Lord, you tell us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And so we pray, Father, that we would receive your eternal word this morning, that you would impress it upon our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I should say there are just a couple of headings on the back of the notice sheet if they're helpful to you. They say that an elephant never forgets. But I say, what does an elephant really have to remember? Car keys, mobile phone, PIN numbers? I don't think so. Seems to me elephants have it very easy. For us, however, forgetting can be a real problem. Not knowing where you left your car keys is exasperating, isn't it? Forgetting a PIN number can be very annoying, practically, really inconvenient. But then more serious are those examples of forgetting that impact our relationships. Forgetting a birthday, forgetting an anniversary, forgetting a promise that you made. Those can be more damaging. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8 centres on a serious warning. Look with me at verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. As far as the Bible is concerned, this is the most serious kind of forgetting that there is. We're told to be careful to avoid doing it. Now, forgetting here isn't like forgetting a PIN number or forgetting a formula in an exam, where you search your mind for what you want, but you just can't locate it. No, forgetting the Lord is more like you might speak of a husband who's forgotten his marriage vows. So if you were to ask him what were those vows, he might remember quite a few of the words, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, and so on. But if a husband was accused of forgetting his marriage vows, it would be because he's not living in the light of them. If he's neglecting his wife or being particularly selfish or unforgiving or even abusive or unfaithful, he's living as though he never made those promises. And that's what this is talking about. To forget the Lord is to live as though he doesn't exist. And this warning is at the centre here. It's highlighted by the fact that it stands at the right at the centre of this passage. The Old Testament likes to do that, to emphasise something, putting the main point in the middle and then building everything else around it. Verse 11 again. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Now, as with the whole of Deuteronomy, these words were preached by Moses to the Israelites who were on the border of the Promised Land as they're preparing to cross the Jordan. Moses won't be entering with them. God said he wouldn't enter with them. So Moses is leaving the Israelites vital instructions. Someone has said that the message of Deuteronomy is a little bit like what parents say when they drop their kids off at college for the first time. They can't go with them, but they want their kids to do well, don't they? They want them to make wise and right decisions and have good priorities, and so that they a few final instructions before they go. Please do your laundry. You know, don't leave your work to the last minute. Do stay in touch. Well, as Moses prepares to wave off the Israelites, one of the main things he wants to leave them with is this message. He repeats a number of times, but it's the focus of this chapter. Above all, do not forget the Lord your God. And it's a very important message for us as well. Now, if I were to ask you to imagine which one of the following would cause you to forget the Lord in this way, life going well with many blessings, or life being hard and painful, we might be tempted to think that the hard times would be the biggest danger. But what's striking about this passage is that the way it suggests the greater danger comes in the good times. And that's probably worth noting, particularly if maybe at the moment life is looking good for us. The Bible would say, that's good, but be careful. Be careful you don't forget the Lord. You probably noticed this chapter covers both the hard times and the good times, because the Israelites are about to leave the hard times, the harsh conditions of the desert, and they're about to head into the fertile land of Canaan that God is giving to them. And what Moses wants them to do is to learn the lessons of the wilderness as they go on to prepare to live in the promised land. And so really got two points, two things to take on board. First, learn the lessons of the hard times, and then beware the dangers of the good times, and all that we might not forget the Lord. So first, learn the lessons of the hard times. Now that comes through in verses 2-5 mainly. So following an instruction that Moses repeats a number of times, at verse 1 he says, be careful to follow all of God's commands so you might prosper and enjoy his promised land he's giving you. But then he says, think back. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. We've already seen that those 40 years they spent in the desert was a punishment for not trusting and obeying God when he told them to enter the first time. But here we learn it wasn't just a punishment, it was an education. The desert was a school for them. The Lord was testing them to reveal what was going on in their hearts. And I think we know that hard times do that, don't we? Hard times do show up what is going on inside us. Someone has said we're a bit like the, you know, sometimes you find in a wash bag, like an old tube of toothpaste, you're not quite sure whether it's still kind of good inside. You only find out when it's put under pressure, when it's under the squeeze, what's inside. And we're a bit like that. When we're under pressure, you find out what's inside us. Well, as God took the Israelites through the wilderness, through this demanding experience, he wanted to find out what they were made of, what was inside. Would they learn to trust him? Would they learn that he would keep his promise? He would keep his promise to take the next generation into the land. Would they learn that he would provide for them every step of the way? Because it has to be said, the desert was a really good place to learn those lessons. Not a comfortable place, but a great place to learn dependence on the Lord, because there's no way they would have survived without him. Well, we're back in David Attenborough season again, aren't we, with the Blue Planet 2. Amazing, again, to see these things. The Planet Earth series, a couple of years ago, had an episode on deserts. And in that episode, what was very clear is just how hard it is for anything to survive. They always find something, don't they? You know, even here, life can be found. But, you know, it's only a bit, isn't it? You know, a lizard here, a beetle there. But people don't survive in deserts for any length of time without massive infrastructure to support them. People don't survive in deserts, let alone a nation. I mean, where are they going to find a regular supply of food? We'll see what happened. Verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Now, the lesson of their time in the desert was very clear, wasn't it? Couldn't be missed. They'd been completely dependent on God, but more than that, they found they could depend on him, and they could depend on him every single day. Just think of how that lesson was ingrained through their experience of receiving this strange food, manna, this food which kind of flakes, like kind of honey wafers, they said it tasted like. But these flakes that would appear with the dew each morning, they'd gather it in and it would feed them. Every morning, God said they had to gather it up for their food, just enough for that day. They shouldn't take more than that, they were told. If they stored up extra, then the next day it would go rotten, it'd be stinking. Unless, God said, unless it was the Sabbath, because they weren't to work, on the Sabbath. So they were told to gather up twice as much the day before. And when they did that and kept it for the next day, it was fine, it stayed good for them. But just think of doing that each day. Amazing daily reminder that God was providing for them enough for today. God was saying, I'm enough for today to keep you going. But notice it wasn't just about food. They were being taught that they could trust every word that came from the mouth of God. They could trust what God said. They could trust that his promises were true, that his warnings were good warnings. They were for their good. His encouragements could be relied upon. His commitment to them was unshakable. They were dependent on him in that time, day by day. But he, they found, was completely dependable. They learned that lesson. Those were the lessons of the desert. And those are also lessons that frequently come to us during hard times. Someone has written that suffering does bring a one day at a timeness to our survival. And those of us who've been through really hard times will know that. I mean, we get to the point of saying, Lord, I can only make it through today if you help me. If you take me through today, or the next hour, or the next few minutes, I can only do it with you. Now, I imagine many of us have cried out prayers like that and can testify the Lord kept us going. The hardships do that. Hardships help us to see also that that we're not ultimately in charge of our lives. We can't control what happens. And so we have to lean on him, the one who really is in charge. Hardship also exposes the fact that the help of other people is limited. Sometimes, sadly, friends seem to disappear when we're going through hard times, or they keep their distance. They don't know what to do, so they do nothing. And that's hard. Or we may have wonderful friends and families who actually can't do enough for us. Their support is wonderful, but they can't do everything. They can't take the problem away. Or their help is restricted by their own issues that they're struggling with. It's very painful, isn't it, when people let us down or they can't provide the help we need. But when that happens, that should drive us to the one who has promised he is always with us, and the one who one day says and promises he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Points us to him. So hard times teach us those lessons. What does this mean for us? Well, I guess one thing is it should start to kind of condition our response when hardship comes our way, as it inevitably it will, to one degree or another. What we mustn't do when hard times come is think, this hard experience means God has forgotten me, or he doesn't care about me. Now, it's tempting to think like that, isn't it, when life is painful? But actually, the Bible gives us a very different perspective. The writer to the Hebrews makes a similar point. He says this, you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Now, this isn't saying that hardship isn't hard, but it is saying that the Lord can be doing his loving work in our lives for our good. He can teach us valuable lessons, and above all, he can make us more like Jesus. And he may, through these hard times, we may not understand much of what he's doing. I'm not saying, and this isn't saying, we can always see what he's doing from where we are in our suffering. He may just be teaching us to cling on to him when we don't understand. But even that will make us more Christ-like. Hard times teach us to depend on God, and they teach us that we can depend on him. But the encouragement of this chapter is not to forget those lessons, is to take those forward with us. Moses is urging the Israelites who've learned to depend in the desert not to forget as they enter the land. And this is Moses' concern in this chapter, because when life was good, the lesson wouldn't be so clear to them. So here's the second point. Beware the dangers of good times. Beware the dangers of good times. When the Israelites entered Canaan, the contrast with life in the desert couldn't be greater, could it? Do you see verse 7? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. What a land it is! Everything is laid on for them. But this will be further evidence that God's word could be trusted. God had promised that he would give his people this land. He'd promised that to Abraham, that he would bless them, he'd said. And here, he's going to do it. A land with everything they could need. But the danger when life gets more comfortable is they'll forget where it all came from. So see what Moses tells them to do straight away. Look at verse 10. He says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. And the big warning about forgetting is coming, but Moses is suggesting one thing that will help them to avoid forgetting the Lord is praising him, thanking him, the habit of praising God when you see his blessings. He encourages them to do that, and I want to ask us whether we do that. Can I ask you, are you in the habit of thanking God for what he gives you? It's worth reflecting on that, because it's interesting thinking about this. The Bible seems to hold up thankfulness as one of the real hallmarks of God's people. Think of the Psalms, the songbook of the Bible. They're full of praise to God. It suggests that it's part of a normal, healthy faith. By contrast, as I mentioned earlier, in the New Testament, when Paul defines the heart of sin in Romans 1, he says people neither glorify God nor give thanks to him. And then time and again in the New Testament, we're told things like pray with thanksgiving, to be overflowing with thankfulness, to give thanks in all circumstances. God's people should be thankful people, it says. And why? Well, generally, we should know that God has given us all that we have. He gives us life and breath and everything else. We should know that if we know him. But in particular, through the gospel, though we know he's blessed us spiritually. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's called us to belong to himself. He's chosen us to be his children. He's adopted us wonderfully into his family. He's forgiven us. He's showered his grace on us when we didn't deserve it at all. And therefore, a clear sign of spiritual health and understanding will be to see that, to acknowledge it, and to praise him. In a moment, we're going to say a prayer of thanksgiving, which I think expresses this well. Praises God for all the things he gives us, but especially, above all, for his immeasurable love. Sometimes I find that it's good. I kind of need the discipline of writing things down, to make a list of things to be thankful for any given day. And being deliberate like that kind of stops my mind going blank. It takes some effort, but you sort of get better at seeing things, remembering things with practice. The old hymn used to say, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. That habit of thankfulness is an important one. It may guard us against forgetting the Lord, but still, it is a danger in good times. And especially when we think we're seeing the fruit of our own labours. You can see that in verse 12. Look at verse 12. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And it's interesting, Moses then kind of goes into another description of how harsh and dangerous and difficult the desert was, reminding them of how the Lord had given them food and water from the rock, saying, don't forget, you were completely dependent back then. Don't forget what you learned back then. But you see, the problem in the future will be when life is good and they've done things themselves, they feel independent. Now, after all, hadn't they built their houses and grown their businesses and invested their wealth? But did you see the Lord's word to them is very pointed, is it? See verse 17, fascinating. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. See, they'd only done all they'd done. They'd only be able to do that because God enabled them to do it. And in fact, even as they did it, they were actually fulfilling the promise he'd made to them way back. See, Israel, they were in danger of being a bit like a child who, a young primary school child who kind of writes their first story and then brings it home, shows it to their parents, reads it. Look, they say, yeah, I wrote it all by myself. Now, that's a proud moment, definitely. But all by yourself? You did it all by yourself? Who taught you to read and write and start to spell and gave you all you need so that you could do that? You're dependent on so many others. Well, there's plenty to challenge us here, I'm sure. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? In an affluent culture, we take so much for granted. And as Christians, it's very easy for us to lose our sense of dependence on God. I had the privilege of a summer at college spending a number of weeks in a remote area of Nicaragua where we were drinking rainwater and electricity was intermittent. And I remember after that trip, first couple of days at home, I remember just thanking God for safe water to drink and hot water to wash in. But of course, I soon forgot about that. I lost sight of it because it just feels normal here. Are we thankful for the essentials that God provides for us? It's a challenge too for us in an aspiring culture. We live in a culture that loves to applaud the self-made man or the self-made woman, as if there was such a thing. It can be a danger for us as a church, thinking about our finances at the moment. When we're in a position where we carry a budget surplus, we'll kind of say we're thankful to God, but inside to be thinking, didn't we do well? Or we look at the other things we do, we look at maybe the numbers of children who come to HBC, and we look at what we've done. It's a danger for us, isn't it, in the good times. When things are going well, are things going well for you? The danger is we say, well, look at what I've done. How can we avoid that danger? How can we avoid forgetting the Lord? Well, let's just pick up on that. There are four things in this passage, and let's have them in mind. So first, that thankfulness. Let's make a habit of acknowledging where God has blessed us and thanking him, giving him the glory. I'm always thankful. I remember a couple of times when we've had our PCC meetings and there's been some good news or just a bit of business or finance report has come in, and one or two people over the years have said, let's just stop now and give thanks to God. That's a good thing to do. Notice it, thank him. Second, remember the lessons that you learned in harder times. Now, back then, think of the times when you've been under pressure, but you've seen how the Lord sustained you. You learned that you needed him. You learned to depend on him. Hold on to that. Don't forget that. Third, concentrate on obedience. I haven't particularly brought this out, but Moses seems to be making a connection between careful observation of God's commands and the kind of pride that can lead people to forget the Lord. And I guess the point is this: if we're careless about obeying God, then we're effectively sidelining him in our lives. And the more we do that, the less we'll see his hand in the blessings we enjoy. But then the opposite will be true as well. Those who are careful to put God's word into practice will be more eager to honour him, less likely to forget all he's done for them. We'll be quick to thank him. So concentrate on obedience. But then finally, as ever, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Not only remembering him as the one who rescued us when we could do nothing to help ourselves, but look to him also because, well, he's the one who, do you remember when the devil tempted him in the wilderness and told him, when Jesus was hungry, told him, turn stones into bread. And Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We may forget the Lord, but Jesus never did. And if we're trusting him, his obedience is ours. So above all, look to Jesus. Let's not forget the Lord. And let's pray. We'll have a few moments silence just for our own reflection, and then we're going to say the prayer of thanksgiving that is printed on the service sheet. So let's say this prayer of thanksgiving together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you our humble and wholehearted thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We praise you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be truly thankful, and that we might bring you praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, for ever and ever. Amen.